We're going to be here for a while tonight. Thanks to Mike Campbell at Life Group this week. He said, I see what your topic is. He said, I thought you might like to read this book. I didn't read the book. I did page through it. I think I got, worked through about the first 50 pages or so and then kind of looked at how it was broken down. Very helpful. But this is just to give you some idea of, what we're talking about tonight. You could fill libraries with. And even the very last thing we're going to look at, theistic evolution. In other words, is there a way to mix God in with evolution? This is a book, actually quite a good, thorough book on theistic evolution and why it doesn't really work. We're going to give it a few minutes at the end. So I fully recognize, if you are like a science major, or you're like an engineer or a biological physicist or something like that. I don't even know, is there such a thing as a biological physicist? Anyway, I'm just babbling. I know that we're looking at fairly simple things, but we're looking at the structure of reality. And we're willing to look at reality and admit what we're actually seeing. And so tonight we want to talk about, and it's kind of wrapping up our creation evolution section of our biblical worldview series, we want to talk about the problems with evolution. Now, if by evolution all we mean is change over time, then there is abundant evidence for it. Okay? So I think that should come up on the screen there. If evolution means only change over time, there's abundant evidence for it. We saw this in the film last week where, the beak sizes changes, there's adaptations. I mean, Piper's going to change. If we're talking about change, Piper, there's been an evolution in who Piper is. If we mean it in that kind of generic sense, there's a lot of evidence for that. We see erosion. My yard changes over time, especially over a time of a thunderstorm, okay? And you see buildup of sediment. You see rivers change their course and that kind of thing. You see mutation among living animals. You see adaptation, okay? Depending on all kinds of factors. So the question is not whether we observe change over time. And I hope that was one thing you got from the video, is that these small changes that happen within species. The question is whether evolution can account for the origin of the universe and everything in it, and whether it can produce change that crosses over from one kind to another. These are the questions. And the answer to these questions is a resounding absolutely not. And that's not just a biblical statement, although that's what the Bible would teach us. That is a scientific statement. That is listening to the science. That is looking at the evidence. This is what science says, and it bears out what the Bible teaches. And I will say that while Darwinian evolution has taken the world by storm ever since the 1859 when he published his book, Origin of Species, that the reality is when there are many scientists, when they're being honest with one another over lunch and whatnot, recognize fully that Darwinian evolution doesn't work. They still are using evolution as a framework. It's still the prevailing emperor has lots of clothes when he's naked. But it's what they're working with, because this is what the scientific community has largely decided to do. So what are the problems with evolution? And these are problems that, even if you don't believe the Bible, these are problems that exist. This is reality. First, problems with cosmic or inorganic evolution. So we're talking about the universe, the stars, the planets, etc. Well, big problem. Second law of thermodynamics basically tells us that all things tend toward entropy. Everything's breaking down. I leave this book in the yard for a year. It will not be pristine. It's going to break down. Okay? Well, the fact that this book, if I leave it subject to the elements, would in time break down if I don't protect it, it tells me not only that things are breaking down, but it tells me there is a starting point. There had to be a starting point when this book was fresh. Okay? And we see this in all kinds of things. We see the sediment building up in the ocean. We see the moon dust building up on the moon. We see the decay of the magnetic field. And there's a whole list of things where you see change over time, but it's a downward change. It's entropy. It's things degenerating. Now, science recognizes this. And the current evolutionary explanation then is the Big Bang. And that's not just that things are degenerating, but they've also observed that the universe is expanding. Ironically, the scriptures talk about God stretching out the heavens, okay? But the universe is expanding. Well, if something's expanding, then it started smaller. There was a beginning point. And so the one good thing about the Big Bang is it's at least acknowledging that there had to be like a beginning because of the way things are expanding. But there's two problems with the Big Bang theory. First off, when do explosions produce order? I mean, why do some planets spin one way and some spin the other way? Why is there so much design in how everything works together? Is this just a matter of there being a Big Bang and this just expansion? Or is there more to it? Secondly, it doesn't explain where matter came from in the first place. You can say the universe is expanding, but you're still starting with the universe. You can say the book is corroding, but you started with the book. It had to get there somehow. There had to be something to expand. Like I can take a balloon and I blow it up. It started as a balloon. It's expanding as I pump air into it. So these problems the Big Bang doesn't really answer. It does tell us there had to be some kind of beginning. It doesn't tell us how the beginning happened. And it doesn't really explain the order that we see. And related to this is the law of cause and effect. Nothing cannot create something. And something cannot create itself. Now, one of my students once asked, well, then how could there be God? Well, if everything has a cause, everything we see has a cause, ultimately you have to get back to the uncaused cause. There has to be a beginning somewhere, and we're told that in the beginning, God. God was that uncaused cause. God created the heavens and the earth. And it talks about the material universe. Verses 14 through 16 of Genesis 1, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. He's already created light energy. He's already got a period of light and a period of dark that's called day and night. But he said, then let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night. He was the source of light. They weren't. He made them light bearers. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. God set up the calendar. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God said it. It was so. And God made two great lights. Of course, this is for the earth. The greater light to rule the day, the sun. The lesser light to rule the night, the moon. And the stars. Such economy. And the stars. And when we think about, if you go out on a winter night or a summer night when there's not too much, you know, moisture in the air, if you can get away from the city lights and you look at the expanse of the stars, you see the Milky Way splashed across. And it's just mind-blowing. And the stars. Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. God said, and it was. So that what was seen, what is seen, is not made out of things that are visible. When we say by faith, or not, this is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith means that I believe what God has told me about how it began. Faith means I'm counting God to be reliable in the report that he gave about how it all started and how it's all going to play out, how it's all going to come to his intended goal and his intended end. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is reliance. Faith is reliance on someone who's absolutely reliable, God himself, and his word, which is so powerful, he speaks and it happens. Number two, problems with biological or organic evolution. The first big problem is biogenesis. And you see, you know, Genesis, you think, well, that's the first book in the Bible. That's the Genesis, the beginning of everything. Okay, biogenesis talks about how life began. Only life begets life. Life comes from life. You can't start with death and produce life. You can't start with a hammer and produce a woodpecker. They might do similar things, but life, only life begets life, produces life. So how do evolutionists deal with this? Well, they suggest, well, maybe life developed elsewhere, and it was seeded here. We can't figure out how it got started. I have a friend that I met that actually is working on this project of trying to produce life in the laboratory. If they I don't think they're ever going to be able to do it, but if they do, I don't know that that proves that it happens randomly. How long do they work on it to make it happen? Okay? But if life developed elsewhere and was transported here, I still haven't explained how life originated in the first place. And, you know, we call life elsewhere, what do we call it? Aliens. Maybe aliens brought life here. Well, why not accept the historical record of the only person that was there? In the beginning, God created all things, including life. Second big problem for biological evolution is the complexity of a single living cell. Here we are, 150 years after Darwin, and there's still zero evidence that ordered messaging, like we have in the DNA of each cell, it gives a message sequence that basically gives all the information for that cell to be what it is, can come from a non-intelligent source. If you see, you come to the middle of a forest, and you come to bushes that are shaped like the animals of Disney, Mickey Mouse, Pluto, you know that it didn't happen randomly. If you see a message in the sky, I don't know, buy Coca-Cola or whatever, you know that that didn't just happen randomly. Now, I know we can watch clouds and say, oh, that looks like an elephant, and that looks like a zebra, and it changes. That's different. That when we talk about intelligent messaging, there's zero evidence, zero scientific evidence, that ordered messaging can come from a non-intelligent source. And, you know, Darwin thought, well, you know, just like we see the beaks changing on these finches in the Galapagos Islands, maybe, if we go down to the very simplest living cell, which he had never seen, maybe it can like gradually collect its parts, and then poof, it becomes a living cell. Well, Darwin didn't know anything about cellular biology. It was too early for all of that. And the reality is that even the simplest living cell must have all its parts from the start to function at all. It cannot gradually come into being. It's impossible. It never happens that way. Okay? And I think the numbers have changed some as I look, but one of the numbers I heard is like 250 amino acids. And I think I keep seeing the numbers go up as they realize how much more complex things are, have to all align perfectly for the cell to function. Simplest cell. So we've got the problem of the complexity of a single living cell. We can't explain how evolution that could randomly be produced. Well, the scripture says, John 1, and by the way, references to creation are all over the Bible, and I'm just cherry-picking a few. It's just throughout all of the Word of God. But all things are made through him, Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Third big problem, biological evolution. Animals reproduce according to their own kind. They just do. They do. Now, your beak sizes might change. You'll still be a bird. The color of your fins and the shape might change. You'll still be a fish. For it to be otherwise, for animals to reproduce a different kind, there has to be new, brand new genetic information. It can't mutate there. It can't adapt there. It has to be imported. Random mutations natural selection and adaptation are completely inadequate. In fact, statistically impossible. This negates even the possibility that all animals come from a single ancestor. Darwin imagined this tree of life, and so he pictured this trunk, this primordial life form from which all the other animals branched out. Well, it was a nice picture, but it's not the way that it happened. And now they're actually working at, well, maybe there were like multiple sources for all these. Well, we're getting closer to the truth. Okay? Genesis 1, 11 through 12 just hammers away at this. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. So we're talking about plants. Plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Now, obviously, you can put together some things so that you produce a combination of them, but that's bringing new genetic information in. Genesis 1:21, with an intelligent source doing it. Genesis 1:21, so God created the great sea creatures, every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. And verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth, according to their kinds. And it was so. So a snake's never turning into a cow, or vice versa. Never. Never happened, never will. Completely different genetic information. Now, evolutionists like to say that what we observe, they admit, has design and order. But they argue it's only the appearance of design and order. Just the appearance. In reality, it all happened randomly. Now, I have had a few art projects that where you have a few happy accidents, but let me tell you, those don't happen very often, and usually they're not good. If it's an accident, it's usually a bad thing. But when we talk about the complexity of living beings, and we all look and we say, well, yes, there's the appearance of design and order. Well, what happened to science being an observation? Observable data. Basically saying, admitting the observable data looks like design and order, but it can't be that. It has to have been randomly. Even though, from what we observe, we don't see the random producing order. Why are they so willing to deny what appears to be so for a theory that we observe cannot work? There are zero, after 150 years since Darwin, zero transitional forms from one kind to another in the fossil record. Paleontologists are still looking for them, and they have yet to find one. You say, well, you heard it last week on film. What about those ape men in the Smithsonian? Well, the artists, the sculptors did it. They created it. The missing link is still missing. What were thought to be transitional ape men turned out to be composites of scattered bone fragments, forgeries, and fakes. I mean, think about it. Was it the Piltdown Man that was constructed from a pig's tooth? Missing links are more about art than they are about science. And, I love art, but let's not call it science. Psalm 104:24, and by the way, this psalm is just, I was reading it recently. Such a blessing to see how the Lord has created and how he supplies his creation. Oh Lord, how manifold, how varied are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. That's skill. The earth is full of your creatures, your created beings. God created them. God supplies for them. God rules over them. Third big problem, the origin of the immaterial in a materialist universe. If everything is all about chemicals and mechanisms and material things, Where did logic come from? How do we even do science? Because it requires rational thought, analysis, evaluation. And what about morality? How in the world do you define right and wrong? I mean, and you heard how folk got tangled up on trying to define right and wrong. Look, we know that rape is wrong. We know that genocide is wrong. But you can't prove it using evolution. But we know these things are so. And then there are the immaterial things like love. Oh, is that just like chemical responses? Really? Is it real? Is it just a material thing? You mix the right chemicals together? And we talk about this. Well, there's good chemistry between us. But we know that it's more than that. Imagination, creativity, things that you can't touch, taste, smell, feel, that we nonetheless know are real. And it's always helped me to think about, you know, there are some things that we cannot see. I can't see radio waves. They exist. I can't see the COVID virus. It's real. Okay, now, that's not to say that nobody can see it with the right equipment, but the reality is that if I don't have the right equipment, I can't see it, right? So there's all kinds of things that I can't necessarily measure. And that's a material thing, but we know that there are other things that exist that are immaterial, and just having a materialist universe doesn't explain it. So that leaves us to a final question. What about theistic evolution? I'm trying to make peace. I don't want to be considered an idiot, backward, one of those Bible thumpers that lives in the Bible Belt. Is it possible that God used evolution to create the universe? You know, maybe this is how we can bring it together. Well, first off, the position of theistic evolution is hopelessly self-contradictory. And let me illustrate. Theistic evolution would say this. The universe has the appearance of order, but it is actually undirected and random as directed by God. Did you hear that? It's actually, reality is that it's undirected as directed. That's like asking a question that's a yes or no question, and they say yes, no. It's hopelessly contradictory. Second, and maybe more serious, definitely more serious, presents a low view of God. Basically, it presents to us a God who, at best, started up everything and then abandoned it. Basically, deism. It presents us a God who is disengaged or powerless. He has allowed or been unable to correct millions, even billions of years of suffering and death before sin ever entered the world. But the Bible teaches categorically that God is sovereignly active in all of human history from beginning to end. Colossians 1:16 and 17, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, so the material and immaterial. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, apparently referring not just to human rulers, but to angelic rulers, spiritual beings. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In fact, at the end of the age, we're told that the elements will be loosed and will burn with fervent heat. He is holding it all together. Acts 17:24 to 28, as Paul preaches in Athens, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In other words, God is not a creation of man. Man is a creation of God. God is not dependent on man. He's not, I don't know how to explain these things. There must be a God. That's the classic explanation of, you know, these backward people that believe in God. It's like, well, they don't have any other explanation, so they say, oh, there must be a God. That's not how it happened. We believe these things because God revealed them. God said this is how it happened. So He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. The one man was Adam, having determined allotted periods, so we're talking about history, and the boundaries of the dwelling place, talking about their geographical holdings, nations and all the wars and everything else. Why does he do this? Why does he not only create but control history? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For, and then Paul quotes Greek poets who are getting closer to the truth, in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Presents a low view of God, theistic evolution. Third, theistic evolution guts the gospel. If sin and its curse are what brought suffering and death, then how does Christ's death for our sin reverse the curse? That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I have my sins forgiven, but I still got to deal with all this suffering and death because it has nothing to do with producing what we're living with. And what Christ did on the cross then has no meaning. What happens also to the dignity and purpose and accountability and redemption of human beings if we were not directly created in the image of God? If God has not taken this kind of personal interest, the way the scriptures talk about. So, theistic evolution, the irony is, after 150 years, Darwinian evolution is really kind of fallen on the skids. It's struggling. Scientists are looking at other ways to kind of have other answers. And it's like right at the point where Darwin's ideas are being discredited in the scientific community, the Christians start waving a white flag. Like, we give up. Don't be intimidated. What God has revealed will prove to be absolutely true, and what we see in science actually matches what the scriptures say. So, problems with evolution. You will meet lots of people who have been taught this. It is their faith, it's their Bible, and understanding where they're coming from, but there may be some ways that you can help them rethink and then redirect them to the scripture. I pray so. God, thanks for our time together. We pray that it will prove valuable. As we seek to serve you, help us, Lord, view ourselves as you have described us to be. Help us look to you to rescue us. Help us, God, be faithful to the gospel and sharing it with others. First, in Jesus' name.